The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from the pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Well, I am somebody who became a Christian. I came to faith as a student all those years ago while at university. I'm sorry to say that it was not at this university. It was at the other place. We've already mentioned that tonight, so. And it wasn't really planned to be like that, but when we were students here, Charlie and I, we were going out together, and we had a really sad, uncomfortable, unhappy relationship. It really wasn't working. We weren't Christians, and we didn't really meet any Christians. And when Charlie came back from Strasbourg, where he'd been doing a year for his foreign language, German and French course, we had this plan to live together, but God did not have that plan. And he came back and said, no, this wasn't going to work. So I needed to go away because I was just going to go and do a PGCE, which I ended up in Cambridge doing. I went at the last minute to Homerton College, which is now a university college, I think. At the time, it was teacher training college. And there, I like to say that I fell among Christians, and they actually really, really annoyed me. They kept on praying for me and taking me to meetings and trying to persuade me to become a Christian. And I think I was very difficult. I interrupted all their meetings and asked them what they were talking about and said I disagreed. However, I lurched from complete disbelief to being very, very attracted and drawn by these Christians. And in the end, what happened to me is that the Spirit of God, I believe, came into my little student room all by myself, and I was just going to sleep. And the only way I can really describe what happened to me is that that God came into my room. The presence of God just filled my room. And I jumped out of bed, and I knelt down by the bed, and I said, okay, Lord, you win, which is not very eloquent as a prayer, but it changed my life completely. And I'm here tonight to say to you, if you haven't yet become a Christian, I want to plead with you. Talk to people, argue with them, be difficult, contradict them, but ask God to show himself to you, because it changed everything for me. I said to him, I know you are the truth and I give you my life. And what happened to me was that I became a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And I really needed my old to go. And many of us do arrive at university and get stuck into all kinds of weird stuff. And then we have old things that need to go. And I want to really just urge you to be what the Bible calls born again. It's not an American invention. It's a biblical truth that Jesus said, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. You must have a second birth. And that was what happened to me in Cambridge. I became a new creation. And I want to talk, actually, tonight about creation. I'm going to come back at the end and talk about you. I've talked about myself. But Creation is a theme that's writ very large in the Psalms. It's everywhere once you start looking for it. And in this church, we aspire to be a holistic church, and we address all sorts of different aspects of what it means to be human and how we can flourish as human beings. A few weeks ago, Charlie spoke about emotional health. And we often speak on soul health, you know, keeping our spirit healthy and our soul healthy. We speak about evangelistic health. We speak about mission, how to be healthily outward-looking, outward-facing. But tonight, I want to look at something which I've called planetary health as part of our overall health. And in this church, we really believe that creation matters. The planet matters. The environment matters. And we've just completed a series on the subject, which I'd recommend that you listen to if you ever have time with everything else that you're doing. But it's something you won't hear often in evangelical churches. And I'm really praying that the Spirit of God will inhabit the truths about creation, which is a really important subject for your generation. It's probably more important for your generation than it's been for any previous generation with the degradation that is happening to the environment in these days. The Bible speaks so clearly of our responsibility to love the things that God loves and to care for what he cares for and to recognize his voice in creation. Lots of verses echo this. In Romans 1, which echoes Psalm 19 that you've just heard read by Abby, we read the heaven where it says the heavens are telling the glory of God. Romans 1 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made. Now, I have no idea. I haven't talked to any of you tonight, so I have no idea where you are at in this whole subject. You might be someone who thinks that this isn't urgent or isn't even relevant and that spiritual things are much, much more important. But I want to say this is very spiritual and very biblical. And it's actually been on the agenda at St. Aldate's for years. There have been groups over the last 25 years. And about 10 years ago, we've had a couple of interns who've come and worked in the sort of what we've called them eco-interns. Certainly we'd call them that now, really. But they've come and tried to help us to become a bit more aware of the environment. So what we're doing here is we're not responding to something because it's politically correct. We feel it's absolutely integral to the gospel message, and therefore it's of vital importance to all of us as Christians. You might be somebody, as many Christians are, who believe that Jesus is coming back, and so they want to live in the light of heaven and the second coming. That's the posh word for that, is eschatologically. And they think, well, the whole planet's going to burn up anyway, so why should we bother with it? What we need to concentrate on is getting people saved, saving souls. People really, really do say that. I've heard them say that. And to my shame, often they are Christians. And I really want to say that conservation or creation care, as we often call it, is deeply eschatological. It's deeply concerned with the future life, with the return of Christ. And when he returns, I am sure that Jesus will say, and what have you done with this beautiful, perfectly balanced miracle of creation that I gave into your care to steward? C.S. Lewis, famous Oxford writer, said in his book Mere Christianity, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this one. So I'm asking, well, why should Christians care about conservation? Here are four reasons. First of all, love. Christians believe, we believe God made the world. And in John 3:16, we read, which you will know off by heart, I'm sure, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Yes, that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life, but also to save the world. You know, it says God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved just people, so he gave his Son. He loved the world. And this is reflected all over the Bible. If you look at Psalm 50, we read, every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. So God's love of creation is everywhere, and we should love it because he does. Secondly, obedience. We're called as Christians to be obedient in every part of our lives. And in the Bible, in Genesis, we read that God's first words to men and women were that they would rule over that. He tells them, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground, in a way that reflects the image of God. It's not just talking about power when it's talking about ruling over, but it's wanting us to demonstrate unselfish love and mercy and tender compassion to our environment as well as to other people. Tragically, man's rule over the environment has often been characterized by cruelty and greed and short-sightedness. So if we want to obey God, we've got to look for ways that we can be responsible stewards of the earth as well. First, love. Second, obedience. Third, justice. The environment's an issue of justice, and I know that your generation is really concerned about issues of justice. And it's often the poor who suffer first when the environment is damaged through all these different things: deforestation, pollution, desertification, climate change, all these different things. And the Bible shows that God, we know from the Bible that God is passionate about justice. So God's people are constantly encouraged to challenge oppression of any sort. And in the experience of lots and lots of development and aid agencies, it's addressing biodiversity, conservation and justice that have to go hand in hand. It's a completely false division to suggest that either we think about the poor or we think about the environment. They are both inextricably linked together. So first, love. These are the reasons for caring about this. Love, second, obedience, third, justice, and fourth, hope. Now, I don't know if any of you have become interested in the environment. There are so many people now who are aware that we need to care about the climate change issue. And it is true that we can get rather discouraged because the news is so often disturbing and negative. We read about the destruction of forests, the disintegration of coral reefs, the extinction of species. We hear about overfishing, global warming, lots of gloomy forecasts. And it can make us think, well, is there any point in trying to do anything? Is anything that I do going to make any difference? But the Bible itself provides lots of grounds for hope. And it's not a sort of simple optimism. It's very realistic, the Bible, about the effects of human mistreatment, our mistreatment of the earth. And indeed, the Bible suggests that our sin affects the environment. A great example of that is in the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, in chapter 4, where he says basically that the sin of mankind is causing the land to perish and to fail. But in the Bible, that's never the last word. And Isaiah and Hosea both foretell of a time of human and environmental harmony. And in the New Testament, Jesus is described not just as the savior of fallen humanity, which is how we know him, but as the one for whom all creation was made, and the one through whom all creation will one day, it says in Romans, be liberated from its bondage to decay. So we cannot just be separate from our environment and think it's somebody else's responsibility while we concentrate on each other. We have no idea how the renewal of creation is going to happen, of the world, but we know that God wants us to join with him in seeking it and be involved in this great plan of redemption of the whole of creation. In a book called Salvation Means Creation Healed, the author, it's called Howard Snyder, says, the Bible promises the renewal of all creation, a new heaven and a new earth, based on the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. For centuries, this promise has been sidelined or misunderstood, and the Bible tells the story of a broken and restored relationship between God and people and the land, not just God and people. God will renew the earth, the kingdom will come on the earth as in heaven. That is the full gospel, and that's what we believe here, and that's what we are wanting to absorb into our DNA. And that full gospel has the power to heal the church's long, long theological divorce between earth and heaven. So I've just got a few pictures on the PowerPoint now, and I'm just going to highlight 4 points before I come back and talk to you, address you about you. First of all, creation is good, and I want to ask you, do you love it? You know, that's a reason for caring about the environment. We are to love it. I wonder, do you love it? Rhetorical question. You can answer me afterwards. Let's have these pictures just in a second. But again and again, in Genesis 1, you read how God was creating and he said it was good. And then he said it was very good. Creation is out of joint, we know, since the fall. But it's still good and it's still to be marveled at. I want you to look at just these photos, and then anybody who knows where they're from, you can tell me. There's just about six of them, James, I think. Keep going. Extraordinary pictures of fruit, flowers, plant, really sort of strange, weird plants, actually, some of them. Keep going. That looks bizarre. The one before is like a pineapple. These are great big lilies. I think, is there one more, or is that the last? Okay. Anybody know where that is? Yep. Anybody been there? The Botanic Garden. It's the oldest garden in Britain. It's one of the oldest scientific gardens in the world. It was founded in 1621 for medical research, and it's got 8,000 different plants in it in 4.5 acres. It's very, very compact, but also very diverse. So creation is good. Do you love it? Secondly, and that's a question we can go home with tonight. Secondly, creation is speaking. Do you listen? That's what the psalm is all about. Creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. There's a story in the Bible about a man called Job who lost everything through a whole series of disasters. And then he fell among counselors. And they gave him some really, really bad advice. Some of the things they said were true, but they were very wrongly directed at him in that situation. And we could ask a question, how does a person who's lost everything find perspective again? And the interesting thing is that the way that Job's life is restored is the last four chapters of the book of Job are a complete description, or not a complete, because nothing, it's not going to be complete, but it's an enormous description. God reveals creation to him. And God, you can read endless descriptions of animals, of creation, of landscapes, of God's intricate design in the planet. And in the end of that, Job meets God and his life is restored. It's restored through seeing the glories of creation. It's an extraordinary truth, really. But it's something we should hold on to. And Job is believed to be the first book that was ever written in the Bible. So it's not that we are not going to suffer or have difficulties. That's also an integral part of our existence on earth. But creation is speaking to us, and are we listening? Do we listen? Do we remember it? Somehow God speaks through the things that he's made. He speaks through the heavens, the sky, the seas, the mountains, the plants, animals. He speaks through everything. He speaks through the extraordinary diversity. He speaks to us through the seasons. I would imagine that pretty much all of you here have probably been out in nature, in the countryside, or maybe abroad, or in some very beautiful part of the world, and you've probably had a sense of the presence of God, even if you weren't able to put a name to it, because God is very present and speaking all the time through his creation. In the psalm that Abby read to us, 19, it puts the speaking creation right beside the perfect law of the Lord, as if they are kind of partners together. So you have the first half, which says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim his handiwork, they pour forth speech. There's no voice is not heard, and yet their voice goes out to the whole earth. And then it talks about the sun, and then it goes straight into the law of the Lord being perfect. It tells us lots of things about how God's word is good for us, helps us, gives us health, comfort, strength, and all these different things. Why are they put together? They're put together because they both these things, the creation and the word of God, reveal the heart of God for us. They give light and warmth, just like the sun. And we can learn about the law through stopping and observing and listening to the creation around us. So creation is good. Do you love it? Creation is speaking. Do you listen? Are you listening to it? Now, I've already said, you know, the earth is in trouble. the place we are abusing the earth's resources. So creation is groaning, and there's a whole passage about that in the book of Romans. And we know that humanity has really abused creation in lots of ways. You can find all sorts of shocking and disturbing statistics on different websites, but this is completely the wrong end of the day to bombard you with stuff like that. But I do want to say one thing just for you to think about. Consider this. All of us throw things away, right? We all chuck stuff out every day, probably. But I want to ask the question, where is away exactly? And the answer to that is that tragically, it's often big patches of plastic in our oceans, enormous, called gyres. And some people have said they're the size of Texas, some people have estimated they're the size even of the US. Huge, huge, unimaginably huge bits of plastic which are ruining the seas and the oceans. But actually, we don't really need to exaggerate the size of them to make the point, because even a patch of plastic rubbish the size of this church would be a terrible tragedy. But the fact is that our littering, our rubbish, is damaging our environment. There's just a few little facts here as we draw to a close which tell us what's happening, why creation is groaning. Biodiversity is declining, and we are making more demands. Species populations have declined since 1970, but in the same 40-year period, the human population has doubled. So we've got less stuff to use and more people to use it. Those are just some examples. All these different beautiful creations of God are declining and disappearing for different reasons. Habitat loss, pollution, hunting. I expect, we see things in the newspapers sometimes. And in order for us to keep going the way we are, we need another half earth to sustain us, and we don't have that. We only have one earth. So it's a very depressing outlook in some ways, but some of you might know that last December in Paris, there was something called the Paris Agreement, where lots of countries agreed that they would try and keep the temperature rise to under 2 degrees centigrade. And just, this is a very, very now subject, because last month China and the US ratified that Paris Agreement. And this week, 3 or 4 days ago, on Wednesday, the European Union, let's talk about that, the European Union also ratified the agreement. And what that means now is that enough countries who produce enough of the percentage of all the greenhouse gases that are polluting the earth have now ratified this agreement, and it's now going to take effect, and it's going to come into effect on the 4th of November. So this is an incredibly topical issue for us right now, this very week. It doesn't mean that everything is solved. It really doesn't at all. But it's a very hopeful sign what is happening there. And it's a historic moment, but I think it's a topical subject, but it's also an Oxford subject. I think people in Oxford probably do care about this. And two of Oxford's great Christian authors who've contributed to making this city so famous worldwide assumed in their writings that evil is the same as the abuse of the created world. And many of you will know the Narnia books. C.S. Lewis, in those books, has creation physically responding, doesn't he, to the presence of Aslan. And creation in those books is attacked and maimed and disrespected or even frozen in perpetual winter by the White Witch whenever Aslan is forgotten or opposed. Similarly, in The Lord of the Rings, one of his most telling images is the rape of the landscape and the attack on the trees, which is masterminded by the evil Saruman. Some of you will have seen The Lord of the Rings, I am sure, probably watched it all in one go. But these imagined stories are deeply, deeply Christian, and they are written by people who knew that the creation and the environment are really important, and that when creation groans, we should care. We should care, and we should also care for it. And that brings me to the last bit, our mandate at creation, because in Genesis it tells us that we were placed in the garden to look after it. That's what we're meant to do. And I want to say to you tonight, we really invite you to join us in making this a part of our DNA here at St. all dates. And we do this in lots of different ways through our worship and our teaching, our use of buildings, trying to reduce energy consumption in our care for our and our involvement in our city and university communities, and in our lifestyle. We're going to put lots of information up on the website about to make us think about these things. And, you know, of course, in the weeks to come, as you come back here, we'd love you to come and talk to us, to any of us, if you have a particular interest or you think, yes, I want to be a part of whatever you're doing here in relation to this. But there is something a lot more important than your involvement in that particular part of our life and work here, and that is who you are. And so I want to end, as I said before, by talking about you. And at the beginning, I told you how I became a new creation. Now I've talked to you about the creation. And I've been talking about something that is so often neglected by Christians, even though I just want to point out that the message of the gospel begins with creation and it ends with the new creation. It doesn't begin with people and end with people. Isaiah in chapter 65, he writes, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." But the word actually that's used means renewed. So I suppose when I became a Christian, I would say I became renewed. And my life really, really changed at that time. Your student years are probably the absolute optimum time for determining the course of your life. Every decision you make here will have an effect. It will have a consequence. And there are a thousand different ways you can go. But really, we want to call you and encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ, because that is the way that you will find meaning and purpose. When I became a Christian that night in my funny little room in Cambridge, it completely turned my life upside down, or I would say it turned my life right way up. You know, I had been in a mess, and suddenly everything changed. And ever since then, I have had so much meaning, so much purpose, and so many people are looking for meaning and purpose. So many people are asking the question, why am I here? Why am I alive? What is the purpose of my existence, of my life? Well, each one of you sitting here, all these lovely faces, I don't know how many, but lots and lots of you, God has chosen every single one of you for a purpose. He's chosen every single one of you because he longs that you would, in fact, be working for him to bring his kingdom in, working within his creation. And I have to say to you as I close off here, you know, there is nothing to compare with following Jesus. In the Message version of John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about abundant life, it's put like this. It's Jesus talking about himself. "I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." I bet you've come to Oxford dreaming of a great life. I bet you're longing for a great life. Everybody comes to Oxford looking for a great life. But the way that you'll get a great life is by deciding to follow Jesus. It is the thing to do. And if you've never done this, you've never really made a decision to follow Jesus and ask him to be not just your leader, but also your Lord, I just want to ask you, I wonder if you could do that either this evening. I wonder if you could do it next week. I wonder if you could do it the week after. I wonder if you would feel, yes, I want to live every day of my life for Jesus Christ, because that is the way that will fulfill me. You know, we can search for fulfillment in so many different ways, and nothing except this will really give us what we're looking for.